This is number four of the Beatitudes in Matthew 5. Let's go to Matthew 5 and review a little bit here. And I think you will see, as all of these come in order, there's a reason for them in the way that they are. And as I mentioned in the sermon, John the Baptist, the bridge between the Old and the New Covenant, what Jesus is teaching here now is the unity of Scripture between the Old and New Testament, because all of these things are founded on the Old Testament, but now brought to us with the spiritual application of the New Testament. So let's come here to verse 3, and we'll just review till we get down where we're going to be today. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And the true spiritual comfort that comes from God is what is important for us to know and understand all the time. You can't be comforted by things. You can't be comforted. You can get some comfort from a dog if you're down and depressed, because a dog will love you in spite of who you are and what you are, and will demand love from you. And I think God created the dog for that very purpose. But true comfort comes from God, because God is the only one that can give you comfort in your mind, in your heart, and in your whole being. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So you have verse 3 and verse 5 tells you the basic qualifications to enter into the kingdom of God. And each one of these, each scripture in itself, is not an end to itself, a beginning and an ending. It is a beginning, and it branches out into the Old and New Testament to give us a more full definition of it, just like we find in Psalm 119 and verse 18, O Lord, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. So what we are reading here in Matthew 5 is the law of the New Testament. And in the coming Bible, you're going to see there are seven divisions of the Bible, and the middle division is the Gospels and Acts, which gives a balance to everything that God has done. And with the four Gospels and the book of Acts, that's five books, and so that is the spiritual counterpart of the law, which is five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So these things become very important because they go back into the Old Testament, and as the New Testament was being written, they go forward into the New Testament as well to bring it all together. The last time we covered, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And that has to be constantly our attitude toward God. And the righteousness is just not commandment keeping or justification through forgiveness of sin. This is righteousness in character and understanding and in becoming more godlike. Now turn over here to verse 48 for just a minute, and let's see the goal of all the teachings that Jesus has given here in what we call Matthew the fifth chapter. Verse 48, therefore you shall be perfect, even as your Father who is in heaven is perfect. So the goal and standard that we have is the absolute highest. And we can reach that and attain that in increments through our lives with God's Spirit and with His Word, but the perfection is going to go also on into all eternity as the sons and daughters of God. So when we read these scriptures, let's realize that they expand out way further than just reading a verse or two or turning here or there. And it's all part of God's great plan for us. Now we come to the one we're going to cover today. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall find mercy. And we're going to see how important mercy is. And this goes right back to the very nature of God. And actually, when you read all of these things here, poor in spirit, mourn, meek, hunger and thirst, merciful, pure in heart, peacemakers, these all relate to characteristics of God. See, God is the most humble person in the whole universe. That's why he's in control of it. But he's also the most powerful because he's creator and ruler over all. So true rulership comes through true humility. And so this is what God is teaching us. Likewise, merciful. Now, let's come back here to Exodus 34 and see that in addition to love, which we'll cover a little later on, mercy is one of the great characteristics of God toward man. Now, when we understand that and realize it, this helps us an awful lot, because God gave us the nature that we have. And, of course, when Adam and Eve sinned, the law of sin and death was put into their being. I had actually had a man write me and say, no, God didn't do that. Satan did that. And I thought about that, and I thought, no, God did it, because Satan does not have the power to put something within human beings that is passed on by heredity. Now, he can influence behavior. Demons can possess people, but nothing is passed on by heredity from demons. Otherwise, that would what? That would make Satan a creator, correct? See, God says he creates good, righteousness, and also evil. And so here we are. We're born into a world, and we have a nature that is automatically hostile against God. And, of course, that comes out in varying degrees, depending how we're reared and taught and things like this, all the way from those who want to know about God and will follow God to the very worst criminal who is in prison for life and is hardened and has no feelings about anyone or anything but himself. And if you want to know the epitome of that, if you have an opportunity to watch any documentaries on Charles Manson and his brood, that will tell you the epitome of a seared conscience. Now, when he dies and the second resurrection comes about, and he's resurrected in the second resurrection, so I'm just kind of projecting forward, we don't know what his attitude is going to be then. See, but this is why God said, those who do terrible and awful crimes, it affects their minds so much that they must be executed. And man says, oh no, he was temporarily insane. And so they inflict upon them cruel and unusual punishment called life in prison, which God never intended. Well, I'm kind of straying here a little bit just to show the difference between the extremes of human nature. So here we are born into this world, and we have this nature. And until God begins dealing with us, and unless our parents teach us correctly, we're going to end up with certain deficiencies. We're subject to all of these things, so God executes mercy in relationship to man very easily. But he also executes vengeance for those who won't repent. And remember this, before mercy is given, true mercy, there must be repentance. Okay, Exodus 34. And this is after the children of Israel sinned by making the golden calf, and Moses got angry and threw the tablets of stone on which the Ten Commandments were written, threw them on the ground and broke. So God said here, let's pick it up in verse 1. And the Lord said to Moses, cut out two tablets of stone like the first one. See, so now we are one step removed from God because of sin. First ones, God cut out and he wrote on them. Second ones, Moses had to cut out. And he took them up to God. Yes, God wrote on them, but we're one step removed from God. Like the first ones. And write upon the tablets the words that were on the first tablet. And I will write upon the tablets the words that were in the first tablet, which you broke. Be ready in the morning. Come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. No man shall come up with you, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mountain. Also, do not let the flocks or herds feed before the mountain, that mountain. And he cut the two tables of tablets of stone like the first ones, and Moses rose up early in the morning, went up to Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and he took in his hands the two tablets of stone. And the Lord came down in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. So this must have been an awesome thing. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious. Now you see, even though the people sinned, Moses intervened and said, oh God, don't blot out, don't exterminate all these people. If you're going to do that, blot out my name. And God said, no, I won't do that. He was merciful, even in spite of their sin. And also with Aaron, Moses pleaded with Aaron, and God spared him. Now we'll see, he did execute judgment on those who were the instigators of that, and those who did not come on God's side. But nevertheless, the characteristics of God are merciful and gracious, and we can add in there, because God is love. Long-suffering and abundant in goodness and mercy, and truth, keeping mercy to the thousandth generation. Now, I mentioned this one time when I said the thousandth generation. If it's 25 years, that's 2,500 years, but no, that is 25,000 years. And let's think about where we are as the modern descendants of Israel and the modern nations of Israel today. We are here doing what we are doing because of the mercy of God that God had toward Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses, and the children of Israel. See? And we have been blessed with all the things that we have because of God's mercy in fulfilling his promises, because he promised Abraham that he would do it, and it is not dependent upon the righteousness of those who receive it. However, if those who receive it sin, he's going to bring some correction. See? All of that because God is merciful. Keeping mercy to the thousandth generation, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, that is, if there is no repentance. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. So this shows the goodness and mercy of God and the severity of God. And God says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And we will see what God requires of us on that in a little bit. Now let's see how these were incorporated into the actually part of the Ten Commandments. So let's come back here to Exodus 20. And the second commandment is actually the longest commandment, a little longer than the fourth one. Exodus 20. And every once in a while, Paul Harvey says something that's very interesting, and he said that, and even Zig Ziglar said this, He said that if you read the Ten Commandments, they are not difficult to understand. But people try to make them difficult to understand because they don't want to do them. See, so when we read First and Second Commandment here, you will see they are not difficult. Pick it up here in verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. Now that's pretty simple, isn't it? Does anyone not understand that? Well, I'm sure everybody here understands it. But if you talk to anyone else in the world concerning this, they would understand what it says, but they don't want to do it. Verse 4, second commandment. You shall not make for yourselves any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the waters under the earth. Now, that's not too terribly hard to figure out, is it? Make anything of any likeness representing God. Okay, it's in heaven above, on the earth beneath, waters under the earth. Verse 5, so there are two parts to this. Number one, you are not to make them. Number two, you're not to bow yourselves down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Now, a lot of people say, well, if God is jealous and we're not to have jealousy, how can God be jealous and he doesn't allow us to be jealous? Well, he does allow us to be jealous for the right thing. But stop and consider this. Who made the heavens and the earth? God did. Who created everything that's on the earth? God did. Who made man and woman the way he did? God did. Who provides everything that we have? Saint and sinner. God does. We breathe the same air that God gives to the earth, that the sinners do, that the incorrigible prisoners who are in life in prison do. And God has one, how should we say, humbling reminder of where we came from. And that's called a belly button. You've heard me mention this before, but every once in a while, if you get lifted up in your vanity and think you're so great, just reach down and feel your belly button, and that tells you you didn't create yourself, you are not independent, you came because of your father and mother. And that goes back to their father and mother and their father and mother and all the way back to Adam and Eve. Now, don't ask me if Adam had a belly button or not. I couldn't tell you. Okay? But he knew that God had created him. And all the way through the Bible, God shows the stupidity and the vanity of idols and other gods, which is nothing more than Satan and demon worship. Okay? So he says, don't bow yourself down and serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Since God has done all of this in his love and mercy for all of us, wouldn't you be jealous if you did something of a great consequence and then someone turned around and just threw dirt in your face, spit in your face, turned around and walked off and did whatever they wanted to? Well, that's what mankind has done to God. So that's why he's jealous. Why should people give homage to a piece of wood or a piece of stone or a piece of metal when the living God is there that you can worship and he'll bless you and do things for you, you see? That's why he's jealous. That's why this penalty comes. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. There are people who hate God. And all you have to do is just look and see, do they have the judgment of God against them because of hating God? So God would not be just, God would not be fair, if he did not, in giving mercy to those who repent, if he did not also, on the other hand, have a penalty against those who live in sin. But showing mercy to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Now hold your place here. Come back to John 14. Now, we're going to do this because a lot of people, especially those out there in Protestant land, claim that you don't need to keep the commandments of God, or that the Old Testament has been fulfilled, or is the Catholics their weak-kneed excuse when someone asks them, or a priest, why do you bow down to idols and worship them? Oh, we don't do that. We venerate them. And the real question is, why did you make them in the first place? See? All right? Let's show that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and is always true. And his laws and commandments and the spiritual application of them never change from generation to generation. Now, in different societies and situations, there may be different judgments that need to be made concerning the laws, but not whether they are applicable or not. So here in John 14, we find again the unity of Scripture, which is the whole point of this series of sermons. John 14 and verse 15. And this is also a test for us. Everyone who reads this, it is a test. You say you love God, how are you going to prove your love? You cannot tell your husband or wife, I love you, and then as soon as they're out the door, run over to your neighbor and commit adultery. Because you have no love or no loyalty. See? Same way with God here. If you say you love him and despise his commandments, you don't love God. That's why Jesus said, if you love me, keep the commandments, namely my commandments. Now look at the blessing that's going to come if you do. Okay. Now an expansion of the blessing that God said, for those who love me and keep my commandments, which we're reading here, that he would have mercy to 1,000 generations. Now here's the immediate thing for us with the Holy Spirit. And I will ask the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. We covered that when we covered the section on blessed are those who mourn, they shall be comforted, you see. That it may be with you throughout the age. And here is the blessing that those who truly, truly love God, repent and receive the mercy of God. Here's a blessing that comes that cannot come any other way except through the love and mercy of God and our response to him by loving him and keeping his commandments, even the Spirit of the truth, so that you can find your way out of your own deceitful human nature and you can understand the Word of God living in this world where Satan the devil is the god of this world, which the world cannot receive. That's why the world is blinded and cannot understand. Because it perceives it not nor knows it, but you know it because it dwells with you and shall be within you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world shall see me no longer, but you shall see me, because I live, you shall live also. In that day you shall know that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. How? See, there has to be some provable verification that you belong to God. Not a feeling. Not because you think so. Because you do have the Holy Spirit of God, and it is proved by your actions. Verse 21. The one who has my commandments and is keeping them, that is the one who loves me. So here's the test. You say you love God. You say you love Jesus. Are you keeping his commandments? You have them and you keep them. And when you understand that Jesus was the Lord God of the Old Testament, manifested in the flesh, then when he says, if you love me, keep my commandments, that goes all the way back where? To Genesis. And extends all the way to where? Revelation. It's all the way through. The one who loves me, now here's another benefit. You receive the Spirit of truth. Now you receive another benefit of God, which comes from his mercy, because he's merciful and gracious. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, the sovereign of the whole universe. That's why, beginning the love series, it starts out, remember when all else fails, God loves you. See? Because everything else is going to fail. It's all physical. Bound to fail. Just like us. All flesh is like grass. Like the flower of the field. It grows, it's green, it blossoms, and then it withers. If you don't believe that is true, the older you get, just check in the mirror. And what do you see? Wrinkles. What is that? Withering. So the word of God is true. So it is. Do you love God? The one who loves me shall be loved by my Father. You can't have any greater position in life than that. A lot of people think if they have power, oh, they're something. Or if they have a lot of wealth, oh, they're something. Or if they have control over people, they're something. They're nothing. They're nothing. And too many ministers of God follow that way and don't teach the love and truth and mercy of God, and that to tell the brethren that God loves them. The Father loves each one of us individually and has the capacity to do so for all that he calls, because he is God. Now notice, here comes another benefit. Look at all of these benefits. Because of loving God and keeping his commandments, which comes from the mercy of God then, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Now this really got to Judas, who was not Iscariot, and he said, Lord, what has happened that you're about to manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Now how can you show yourself to us and no one else is going to see this? Well, it was after the resurrection they saw him directly. But God manifests himself to us in a way that the world cannot understand because of his mercy and graciousness toward us, which is through his Spirit. God's Spirit draws you, it leads you. No one can see that, can they? No. But there came a time, one time in your life, you said, where's God? What am I going to do? And you started searching, maybe praying, maybe because of circumstances in your life, you were in deep trouble. Maybe you were like Jeremiah, you were in deep scubala. God rescued you. How did God rescue you? In a way that you knew the hand of God did it, though you didn't see it, because it was by his Spirit and maybe with the assistance of the angels who are to be ministering spirits to those who are heirs of salvation. How does God do it today? With His Spirit, with His Word, with preaching, with teaching, correct? God manifests Himself to you, and if you are drawn to God and follow that draw, you're going to find God the Father in Jesus Christ. And that is merciful and gracious. So here's the key. How is God going to manifest Himself to everyone that He calls and the world be completely ignorant of that fact, except if they see you're a nice person? All right, verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word." Now, when you see the word singular, that means his entire message. "And my Father will love him." So there again, we have it said again. "And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him." That's why with the Holy Spirit, we have the mind of Christ and the begettal of the Father. Not just singular, we. Now here's the dividing line. And here is where mercy is not extended because there is no repentance. Here is where graciousness and mercy is not given because they don't love God. Notice, "The one who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." So that's the greatest secret of God manifesting Himself to us with His Spirit through His Word. Because if you take the Bible and say, give it to your neighbor and say, "Would you read this?" "Oh, it's the Bible." "No one can understand that. I need my priest." Or someone would read it and say, "Well, I can't understand that. How can God be loving and kind and merciful and allow children to die?" Well, you can only understand that if you know the Word of God. All right, let's see it again here, and this is part of what we'll read in the coming Passover here in the next day or two. Okay, let's come over to chapter 16. Verse 22. "Likewise, you indeed have grief now, but you shall see me again." Now, he's talking to them, and they had a special blessing for 40 days that no one else in the world has ever had. And that is to see the resurrected Christ in person, bodily. Now, not everyone, all 40 days, but up to 500 brethren he appeared to at one time, as Paul wrote of. And that's a once-in-a-lifetime experience. Now, consider this in relationship to the viability of the Word of God and the writers who wrote it. They saw the resurrected Christ, correct? Everyone who wrote the Bible, the New Testament, rather, saw the resurrected Christ with the exception of Luke, but he was under the tutelage of Paul, and Paul saw him. Now think of this. Do you suppose that these men would even think of concocting some story or myth to write as the Word of God after they had seen Christ who was resurrected from the dead? Of course not. So that completely eliminates any argument that someone said, well, this is written by men. Well, God chose to use men. But men who would be honest because of this. All right? Let's go on. And in that day you shall ask me nothing. Truly, truly, I tell you, whatever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until this day, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. Now, these things I've spoken to you in allegories, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in allegories, but I will plainly disclose to you the things of the Father. In that day, you shall ask in my name. Absolute guarantee. And I do not tell you that I will beseech the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. And the reason that God gives mercy and grace is so that you will want to love him. Let's ask another question here now. We won't turn to the scriptures because we don't want to get bogged down in a lot of details, but let's just ask a question. What was in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle and the temple? And first of all, what did the Holy of Holies picture? It pictured the throne of God. And what was in there was the Ark of the Covenant with the overarching of the angels, and in the weavings of the tabernacle that was made in the wilderness, they wove cherubim right into the fabric. And when Solomon built the temple, God gave David the instructions to give to Solomon, and the workmen carved in the wood that was overlaid with gold, they carved the cherubim, and then the mercy seat was there. That's what the Ark of the Covenant was called. So we need to understand, whenever we come to God, it is the seat of mercy. And the central focus of all the worship under the Old Covenant through the tabernacle and temple, and the central focus of our worship with God today because of our access to God the Father in heaven above, his mercy. Now let's look at some scriptures here. Let's come to Psalm 136. Now always remember this. Repentance, then forgiveness through mercy, and the graciousness of God. So you're not going to receive the mercy of God unless there's repentance. Come to Psalm 146. Now, as we're turning there, this we know. Jesus said, "You shall not use vain repetition in your prayers like the heathen." So when you read Psalm 136, I want you to read the whole thing on your own. We'll read some of it here. Let's understand that though every verse ends, "For his mercy endures forever," is not a vain repetition. Psalm 136 and verse 1. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." And in the New Bible you will find a little star after mercy, which reads this. Throughout the Hebrew could also read "his steadfast love." So his mercy and his steadfast love are tied together. "Oh, give thanks to the God of gods, for his mercy endures forever. O give thanks to the Lord of Lords, for his mercy endures forever. And what is Jesus called back there in Revelation 19? King, Lord of Lords and King of Kings, right? Yes. To him who alone does great wonders, for his mercy endures forever. So you can read the whole thing. And giving thanks to God, come to the last verse. O give thanks to the God of heaven, for his mercy endures forever. So that's quite a tremendous one, isn't it? Okay. Now let's see something else about God. Little finer description of the mercies of God. And we find almost all of these in the Psalms. Isn't that something? Come to Psalm 25. Psalm 25. Now, the power of Psalms in teaching us to pray and helping us to establish a relationship with God, even though we've had all the sermons that we had on the keys to answered prayer, and that took 21 to get through, what we need to understand about the Word of God is this. It's just, since it's inspired by the mind of God who is eternal, the messages and things in here have so many layers of meaning in every verse that the longer that we have the Spirit of God and the more that we know the truth of God, the more that God inspires us to understand coming out of these verses. And you will experience this as you read and study the Bible. You read along and all of a sudden, it's kind of like a light goes on. Ding! And you say, well, I never saw that before. But it's been there all the time. See, because God is so great. And he's designed the Bible for a lifetime study. That there is so much in there because it was inspired by his Spirit. So there is a spiritual connection you get with it. When you pray and you are crying out to God, that it just leaps off the pages that has been there all the time, but you didn't understand it until that very instant, regardless of how long, many years you may have been baptized. That's the way the Word of God is. It's like one man, he asked me, or wrote in an email, and he said, well, once you get all the training as a minister, and once you've done all your preaching for 5 to 7 years, what more is there for you to learn? So I wrote him back and said, virtually what I just told you here. See. Now let's pick it up in verse 1. We're going to read this whole psalm because it shows all of the interconnecting things with mercy and the graciousness of God and the truth of God. To you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. See, the same personal relationship that David had with God, because in his house he had the special room where the tent was, which had housed the tabernacle until the temple was built, and that's where he would go pray. And that's where he would go play the instrument of 10 strings. And I'm sure when he sinned, he kept himself back further, like in Psalm 51, as we'll read a little bit later. So just keep this in mind when we read some of these Psalms of David. O my God, I trust in you. Now notice where all of this comes from then, you see. Notice the relationship. Do not let me be ashamed, nor let my enemies triumph over me. That doesn't mean he won't have to fight the enemies, but don't let them win, Lord. Yea, let none or no one who waits on you be ashamed. You don't have to be ashamed of God. You don't have to be ashamed of what you believe. You don't have to be ashamed of the Bible that you have. You don't have to be ashamed of the mercies and kindness that God has given you. Be thankful. Be grateful. Now notice verse 4, which is also a continuous, ongoing thing. You don't just learn this all at once. Show me your ways, O Lord. Now that's versus the way of man. See? There's a way that man goes which seems right, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Teach me your paths. Notice David wants God actively involved in working in his life. And now we have the whole Word of God. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. On you do I wait all the day long. Let's go to the next track, please.